Good morning. If you have a Bible, I would encourage you to open it to the Gospel of Matthew. Gospel of Matthew, chapter 9. It's page 818 in the little black pew Bibles. Matthew, chapter 9. Last week, Pastor Dave preached quite long, extensive passage in the book of Acts, and he unpacked Paul's return to Jerusalem after his third missionary journey. And he walked us through, and he did a great job, but he left us kind of on a cliff. There was something interesting coming up, and he said, next time we'll pick it up here. And I was excited to hear the rest of the story, and then I realized that I was scheduled to preach this week. So if you came here today hoping to hear the rest of that story, you'll just have to make sure you come back next Sunday. Today we'll continue our journey through the Gospel of Matthew. And what we are discovering, obviously, in Matthew is story after story after story about Jesus. And this makes perfect sense. The entire Bible is about Jesus. The Gospels are more revealing because he's easier to see and it's all about him and easier to learn of Jesus. But we must not fall into the thought of, oh, this is just another story. No, we must linger in these and we must pray in these and we must believe and live what we learn from these historical accounts of our Lord and Savior. And as we've been in Matthew and continue in it today, may we see Jesus. May we see Jesus. Jesus who loves us deeply, who cares deeply and has pity and compassion on the lowest of low, which is me. Jesus who calls for repentance and warns of the coming judgment and wrath of God. Jesus who is full of grace and full of truth. And lives in this perfect fullness of grace and truth. Let's read our passage, and may we see Jesus in us, in it. It's Matthew chapter 9, verses 14 through 26. Then the disciples of John came to him, saying, "Why do we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?" And Jesus said to them, "Can the wedding guests mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast. No one puts a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch tears away from the garment, and a worse tear is made. Neither is the new wineskin put in with old wine, the new wine put in with old wineskins. If it is, the skins burst, and the wine is spilled, and the skins are destroyed. But the new wine is put into fresh wineskins, so both are preserved." When he was saying these things to them, behold, a ruler came in and knelt before him, saying, "My daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her, and she will live." And Jesus rose and followed him with his disciples. And behold, a woman who had suffered from a discharge of blood for 12 years came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment. For she said to herself, "If I only touch his garment, I will be made well." Jesus turned and seeing her, he said, "Take heart, daughter, your faith has made you well." And instantly the woman was made well. And when Jesus came to the ruler's house and saw the flute players and the crowd making a commotion, he said, "Go away, for the girl is not dead but sleeping." And they laughed at him. But when the crowd had been put outside, he went in and took her hand, and the girl arose. And the report of this went throughout all that district. Let's pray together. Father, we gather here now with humbled hearts and open Bibles, and we pray, Father, that your Spirit would help us to see and understand and believe these words. So, Father, I pray you accomplish much through the proclamation of your word to your people. In Jesus' name, amen. May we see Jesus. May we see Jesus. Today in this passage, we're going to focus on Jesus and see him three ways. The first, we're going to see him as the bridegroom. Jesus is the bridegroom. May we see that. Second way we're going to see Jesus, he is the new way. Jesus is the new way. He is the new way to worship God with our lives. And then number three, may we see him as sovereign Lord of creation. Sovereign Lord of creation. So first, as the bridegroom, at the beginning of verse 14, a question is posed to Jesus. Verse 14, then the disciples of John, now this is John the Baptist, and his disciples were those who were following his teaching. So then the disciples of John the Baptist came to him saying, why do we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? Now this, since this is a question from John the Baptist's disciples, it's unlikely that this was an accusatory question. Rather, it was a question of more simply like, we'd like to know. We'd like to know. We and the Pharisees fast often, and your disciples don't fast at all. For our information, why don't they? Why is this? The law on fasting back then was they were to fast once a year on the Day of Atonement. But the religious people turned that into much more often. And by that time, they were fasting every Tuesday and every Thursday and fasting whenever there was mourning going on, a funeral or something else sad had happened. Don't get me wrong and don't get Jesus wrong, but fasting is good. Fasting is good. But it had turned into a strictly religious, self-righteous ritual. The Pharisees would fast mostly in an attempt to find favor with God. So the question is asked, let's look at how Jesus answers it in verse 15. And Jesus said to them, can the wedding guests mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast. This is a type of answer that Jesus would commonly give, and you can almost hear the words echo through your house or your head that those have that have ears, let them hear. Those that have ears, let them hear. But not only for this verse, which answers the question, but verses 16 and 17, and we'll get to those, you're going to need to have your ears open. Jesus asks a rhetorical question to the answer why Jesus' disciples don't fast. And he says, can wedding guests mourn? Can wedding guests mourn? Can those who are closest to the groom, those who play a large part in the rehearsal and in the ceremony, which could last for days, can they mourn while the bridegroom is there? No. No. Mourning is proper for a funeral, not a wedding. No. The question the disciples of John the Baptist ask, Jesus is answered. It is not a time for fasting and mourning. It is a time of joy. Why? Because the bridegroom is here. And who is the bridegroom? Oh Lord, may we see Jesus as the bridegroom. Jesus is the bridegroom. He is the Messiah, God's chosen one, from the Old Testament, which they had, all the way through the New Testament that we are blessed to have. Jesus is the bridegroom. His table is where we will sit during the marriage supper of the Lamb. Open your Bibles. Go all the way to the back of your Bibles in Revelation chapter 19. His table is where we will sit during the marriage supper of the Lamb. Revelation, last book in the Bible, chapter 19, verses 6 through 9. Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters, like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, Hallelujah! For the Lord our God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and exalt and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made himself ready. It was granted to her to clothe herself with fine linen, pure and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saint. And the angel said to me, Write this, Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, These are the true words of God. We will be sitting at the marriage supper of the Lamb. There will be no mourning, because he will be with us. There will be great rejoicing like never before. This is our hope, brothers and sisters. This is the reality of our hope. Cling to it. Spend time in the book of Revelation and see the ending. Jesus then explains that there will be a time when his disciples will fast. Look at the second half of verse 15. The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast. When I'm taken away from them, then they will fast. So first we see Jesus is the bridegroom, and may we see the real reality and the promise that Jesus is our bridegroom. He is your bridegroom. We just looked at the coming one. May we see Jesus now in a second way, as the new way. Jesus as the new way. God's Messiah, the bridegroom, the one who would save and lead Israel, is with them. He is there with them. There is no mourning or fasting while he is there. But Jesus doesn't end there. The Pharisees and John's disciples may or may not have understood who Jesus is. But now, Jews and Gentiles and us here today need to know that Jesus brings in the new way. He, Jesus, is in fact the new way. And one cannot mix the two. One cannot mix the old way of Judaism with the new way of Jesus. It just doesn't work. That's what verses 16 and 17 are about. Verse 16. No one puts a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. For the patch tears away from the garment and a worse tear is made. Example 2, verse 17. Neither is new wine put into old wineskins. If it is, the skins burst and the wine is spilled and the skins are destroyed. But the new wine is put into fresh wineskins, so both are preserved. Newness was coming. Newness was there. If you put old clothes on a patch, if you put new cloth on a patch of old clothing, it's going to tear apart. You cannot mix the two. If you mix Jesus the Messiah on Judaism, it will turn out bad. If you put Jesus in Judaism, it will burst. Jesus will build his church and all will be good. So get this now. The new wine is Jesus and the new wineskin is the church. You cannot put Jesus in the old wineskin of Judaism. It will burst. The church is the bride of Christ. And it is now upon the church to reflect the glory and the love of God to the lost people. Let's be clear on some things, though. Jesus does not dismiss or do away with the truth of God's commands or laws. They will always stand, though many have been fulfilled in Christ. Jesus does not dismiss or do away with any of God's promises. They will always stand, though many have been fulfilled in Christ, and now we have exceedingly great and precious promises in him. Jesus does not dismiss or do away with the truth spoken by prophets, though many of the prophecies have been fulfilled in Christ. And he does not dismiss or do away with the command to love. The command to love. In actuality, Jesus gives us the definition of love by coming and dying for us. And Jesus now, in the new covenant with the Holy Spirit in us, gives us the ability to love. So we see Jesus as the bridegroom. Jesus is the new way. The way to worship God with our lives is now Jesus. And third, we'll see him as sovereign Lord of creation. All that Jesus has revealed up to now means nothing if he is not God. Anybody can make claims, and many do make claims, but there is only one God Almighty, creator of all things, and Jesus is the Son of God. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords, and in these next two stories, we will see that he is sovereign Lord of creation as he heals a woman and he resurrects a girl from the dead. Verse 18. And while he was saying these things to them, behold, stop and look and pay attention. Behold, a ruler came in and knelt before him saying, my daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her and she will live. Mark's account of this story tells us that this ruler is a ruler of a synagogue. For him to come to Jesus for help would have been his last resort. This was most likely done in desperation, and this was very humbling for a leader of a synagogue to come to Jesus. Notice the ruler kneels at Jesus' feet in his presence, and this was very humbling for him. And he asks Jesus for help. And the manner in which he asks it reveals a measure of faith. My daughter has died. My daughter is dead. If you just come and touch her hand, she will be made alive. Now, there are no recorded words to Jesus' reaction, but we see it in verse 19. He rose and followed him. He rose and followed him with his disciples. Now, just as this story starts to develop, our imaginations help us to see what is going on. Here's Jesus and this ruler, and they're walking, and crowds are following. And I'm sure the father is kind of, let's hurry up, let's get there. And then we have an interruption in verse 20. And behold, a woman who had suffered from a discharge of blood for 12 years came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment. For she said to herself, if I only touch his garment, I will be made well. This woman for 12 years had a discharge of blood, most likely from her womb. Now, if the agony of that wasn't enough, she also would have been shunned by the community because she would have been considered unclean and would have no contact with anybody, and she would be unable to worship. But again, we see her faith. If only I touch his garment. If only I touch his garment. Now, this wasn't a magical garment. Her faith wasn't in the garment. Her faith was in Christ, who happened to be wearing this garment. And then we see the tender mercy. Don't miss that. We see the tender mercy of the sovereign Lord of creation along with his mighty power. Verse 22, Jesus turned and seeing her said, take heart, my daughter. Your faith has made you well. And instantly, the woman was made well. She had suffered for 12 years. And Jesus tells her, take heart, my daughter. Your faith has made you well. Jesus healed this woman. And then we continue to the dead girl's home. Verse 23. And when Jesus came to the ruler's house and saw the flute players and the crowd making a commotion, what Jesus walked up to was a scene that was typical of a recent death. It was demanded at that time that they would hire professional mourners to be there, minimally. They had to hire two flute players and one wailing woman. So there was a crowd, and it was loud. And Matthew writes, the crowd was making a commotion. So what we should focus on is not the strange to us customs they performed. Rather, we should realize that the presence of these professional mourners meant one thing. This girl was truly dead. Look at what Jesus says, and then the reaction of the crowd of mourners that were making the commotion in verse 24. Jesus said, "Go away, for the girl is not dead but sleeping." And they laughed at him. They laughed at him. Jesus says the girl is asleep. For Jesus, he called death sleep because it was not permanent to him. So Jesus tells them to go away. She is sleeping, and they laughed at him. They laughed at Jesus. This word, laugh, is only used once in the Bible. And it is here and in the other gospel stories, the same story in the other gospels. They laughed, not because they thought it was funny. Rather, it was to laugh at Jesus, to deride him. Who is that that comes here and says she is not dead? That's ridiculous. We have been mourning and we have been carrying on some time. Look at this guy. He thinks she's not dead. She's sleeping. Like he would be able to do anything. The sovereign Lord of creation. Verse 25. But when the crowd had been put outside, and this put outside word is a forceful put outside, maybe even dragged out. When the crowd had been put outside, he went in and took her by the hand. And the girl rose. Sovereign Lord of creation took her hand, and the girl lives. The girl who was dead is now alive. Jesus is the sovereign Lord of creation, and he makes the dead alive. Even though the Gospel of Mark tells us that Jesus strictly charged them not to tell anybody. He strictly charged them not to tell anybody. The inevitable reaction occurs in verse 26. And the report of this went through all the district. I suppose the hardest activities to keep hush-hush, even without social media, would be those done by the sovereign Lord of creation as he walked this earth. How could you not tell people that a girl was brought to life from death by this man? Keep your finger here and turn with me to Matthew chapter 27. Before we look at chapter 27, I want us to remember the context and the flow Matthew has put together for us in today's passage. There is a flow going on here. Judaism had become so much about sacrifice and law-keeping, they added laws upon laws upon laws, which were burdens upon burdens upon burdens to the people. There was sacrifice without faith. They were sacrificing without faith, and they were keeping laws without love. They were keeping laws without love. That's why in chapter 9 of Matthew, verse 13, that's what it's all about. We looked at this passage last time I gave a message. I want to look at this briefly again. Matthew 9:13. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. God desires mercy from us and not sacrifice from us. Matthew 27 now, verses 45 through 51, the crucifixion of Christ. And now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? And some of the bystanders hearing it said, this man is calling Elijah. And one of them at once ran out and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed and gave it to Jesus to drink. But the other said, wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to save him. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. God desires mercy from us, not sacrifice. Jesus is the new way because God, to God. Jesus is the new way to God because he is now the sacrifice. The loving covenant that we enter with God through Christ is all about him. It's all in Christ. God loves us and we love him and we love our neighbors. God supplies all of our needs in Christ. God supplies, and he hangs on to us. God, in this covenant now, while we are in Christ, he hangs on to us in his mighty power. We will be in his hands, in his mighty power, because he loves us in Christ. And we will be at the marriage supper of the Lamb. This is the new way. At the cross, the temple curtain was torn in two from top to bottom. It is finished. The perfect once-for-all sacrifice was made, and we are free. We are free, and we are empowered, and we will love. We are in this covenant with God to love him and love others. And Jesus is the new way. And Jesus is the only way. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for Jesus. I thank you that as he speaks in these parables and these things that are hard to understand, I thank you and praise you that you've given us the Holy Spirit so that we can see the truths that Jesus is proclaiming. And I do pray, Father, that as we see Jesus as the new way, the new covenant in his blood, I pray, Father, that if there's anybody here that doesn't know you, I pray that this would be the day, Father, that your Spirit would convict them of sin against you, that they know they haven't lived the perfect life like none of us have. Father, that they would realize that they need a Savior and that Jesus is that Savior, that Jesus took their sin to the cross and it was nailed there. And when he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? It is for them that he was forsaken. So may they place their faith in that work on the cross for themselves. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.